Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 begins, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Continuing on in our study here, come to the second church of the seven. We started off at Ephesus last week. Now we're going to move about 35 miles to the north to a church called Smyrna. This city, to give you a little background, the historians, the scholars are the ones that I get this from. They had a population of over 100,000 in John's day. So that's a pretty good sized town even back then, or even for today's standards. The location has been inhabited for over 3,000 years. No one knows for sure who founded it or when it was founded. The city was destroyed by a massive earthquake a few years before the birth of Christ, but it was rebuilt and it thrived. It possessed a safe harbor where ships from all over the world came to buy and sell goods. It was called the Crown City because it was surrounded by hills that resembled a crown. It was also called the Flower of Asia. And when the city chose a motto to be imprinted on its money, they chose the phrase, "First in Asia in size and beauty." Now, there's some characteristics about this city to kind of give you some background also. It was famous for its production of myrrh. Now, this substance came from a shrub-like tree that produced a bitter gum. But when the leaves of the tree were crushed, now y'all get this because this is important. This is going to come back. When the leaves of this tree were crushed, they exuded a very fragrant odor. Myrrh was used as a fragrance by the living and as an embalming agent for the dead. It was mentioned in association with the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word myrrh means bitter. It came to be associated with suffering and death. Among other factors, the city was special in the fact that it was a planned city. A planned city was not one that just sprang up and people built wherever they wanted to. Its streets were planned right down to the last detail. You notice that most of your cities today are planned. Your streets run north and south and east and west. You go to Washington, D.C., and you can see a different kind of planning. But all of these cities were planned, and this one was too. Its streets were planned right down to the last detail, as I've already said. It was a religious city. It had many temples dedicated to the pantheon of gods and goddesses they worshipped. Another thing about it, just like Ephesus, it was a free city. They governed themselves, but they were intensely loyal to Rome. It is said that on one occasion, the citizens of Smyrna stripped the very clothing off their backs and sent it along with all the food they could find to Roman soldiers who were cold and hungry on the battlefield. It was a beautiful, wealthy, pagan city. And in this beautiful, wealthy, pagan city, there existed a small, struggling Christian community, and their church was called the Church at Smyrna. It was undergoing intense and terrible persecutions. The Lord comes to them, and He has a positive word to give them. Now, I think these churches represent different stages of the church age. This one would have represented the years between 100 A.D. and 312 A.D., where you have all the persecution by the Roman emperors. It was a horrible time. It was an exciting time to be a Christian, but it was a tough time. So let's just jump in and see what we can find for us and see what happens as we look at these people and listen. This is one of the things that sometimes you shy away from studying something because you're afraid that the same type of things will happen to you. We live in a nation where right now our right to do what we're doing today is protected. But slowly but surely we're seeing our freedoms eroded away because people are beginning to complain about Christianity and they're blaming things on Christian people. Slowly but surely we might wind up suffering some similar things that these people did. It's scary when you think about it. But when you look at what God said to them and how He encouraged them, it should help us not to fear the future. None of us should fear the future. If we're children of God, we have nothing to fear. All they can do is kill the body. They can do lots of things, but the worst they can do is to kill us. And what did Paul say? For me to die is gain, but to live is Christ. So if they kill the body, where do you go if you're a child of God? You go to heaven. You go to be with the Lord. You get out of this old nasty place. You don't have to worry about these things anymore. You get to go be with the Lord. So as we look at it, this church was a crushed church. Not in the sense of being crushed out, but they were under the weight of some heavy persecution. They were going through intense problems. Why? Because these people stood up for Jesus. Let me tell you one of the reasons that we don't suffer a little more than we do, because sometimes we just don't take a stand for the Lord. We let things slide. We let people say things and we don't say anything about it. We don't take a stand. And so we don't suffer any kind of repercussion for it. But these people were standing up. They were preaching Jesus. They were showing the love of Christ. They were letting their light shine in a world where they were being persecuted. And look how they were crushed. They faced tribulation. They faced persecution. That word tribulation means pressure. It was used in the day of crushing something between the weight of heavy stones, like a grist mill, where the stone would be rolled back and forth and it would grind the grain into powder. That's what it's saying. The word tribulation comes from the Latin word tribulum, and it refers to stone wheels that were used to crush wheat to separate the kernel from the shell. That church was paying a price for their allegiance to Jesus. They were under pressure. People were trying to get them to recant their faith. People were trying to get them to turn their back on Jesus. I'm sure old Satan was doing everything he could do to get them to stop telling people about the Lord. The persecution, folks, here's what's bad. It didn't just come from the pagans that lived there. It came from the Jews. The Lord calls them here the synagogue of Satan. They were suffering at the hands of people who worshiped the same God they did. The Christians and the Jews had the same God. Now you would expect it from those heathens that were worshiping false gods and false idols, literally worshiping themselves. But then when the people who were called of God's peculiar people in the Old Testament, now they're rising up and they're persecuting them as well. Let me stop right here. What's sad about this is that one day yet in the future from this time, those same Jewish people will also suffer. It's sad. It's sad. Listen to me, people. You better be careful how you treat others, because what goes around comes around. Eventually, you'll be under the same type of treatment if you're not very careful. So, this persecution came from the Jews in Smyrna that joined hands with the idolaters in that city to defeat and destroy the Christians, and they did it by whatever means they could. Jesus calls them the synagogue of Satan and accuses them of blasphemy or slander against these believers. Why did they hate them so bad? Well, it's the same old story, but I'm going to give you some more things here. It's not just about they cutting into anybody's profit margin. The Jews and the pagans accused the Christians of being cannibals. They took the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper symbolized the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So they accused them when they took the Lord's Supper of being cannibals. Let me tell you something. Any excuse or reason will do when you're looking for one. They weren't cannibals. We're not cannibals. Contrary to what some people believe, when we pray, the unleavened bread does not, and I want to emphasize, does not turn into the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. And we're not vampires either, because when we pray over the fruit of the vine, it does not, I repeat, does not turn into the blood of Jesus. Both of those things only symbolize the sinless blood and the broken, sinless body of Jesus Christ. They're only symbols or examples. Don't literally turn into it. When the Christians gathered, they would often hold what was called agape feast or love feast. So guess where the Jews and the heathens would take this? Oh, they're just having a great big old orgy. That's all they're doing. They made something sinful out of what was nothing more than a fellowship of believers enjoying one another's presence. Next Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship following the morning service. We're going to go back there, and I don't know what you ladies are going to fix or what you men are going to fix, but I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be good. And we're going to sit and we're going to talk. We're going to laugh. We're going to enjoy some good food. And then we'll come back in here and enjoy some more spiritual food. Nothing sinful or wrong about enjoying fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Christians were hated because their beliefs and practices often split families. Didn't Jesus say that back in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36? Through 36, it's going to bring a sword. They were going to, you know, if somebody got saved out of a pagan family or a Jewish family, it would split them from their families. It would go and cause divisions. That's just what's going to happen. So they would accuse them of that kind of thing. They accused them of being atheists. You know why? Because they didn't believe in all these other gods. How could, you know, the Jews accused them of being atheists too, and they believed in the same God the Jews had. People just look for things. They were accused of being political enemies of Rome because they refused to say that Caesar is Lord. Every Roman citizen was required to do it, and the Christians said, no, we're not going to do it. And that brought punishment and could bring death. Because of their stand, they faced poverty. That speaks of being absolutely destitute. Let me give you an idea how bad it was. Couldn't get a job. If they had a job, they were given some tasks, and they couldn't keep the job because of promotions didn't come, and they couldn't feed their families. They had nothing in a city that possessed everything. Can you imagine how Satan must have mocked these people? I mean, they're sitting there, they just barely got enough to keep them alive, and Satan comes along and says, you know, you're serving your Jesus has cost you everything. You have nothing because you're not serving the Lord, or because you're serving the Lord and not serving these other gods. You know, what's wrong with you? Look at you. You're nothing. You have nothing. Give up on Jesus. You're starving. Deny Him and prosper. Can you just hear Satan saying that? Can you hear that going through somebody's mind? All I've got to do is deny the Lord and I can have a job. But they wouldn't do it. So they were suffering. They faced prison in verse 10. He tells them there's more trouble ahead. He didn't say it's going to get better. He said it's going to get worse before it gets better. Now folks, if this represents that period of time that I talked about, that represents the 10 Roman persecutions. Either way it goes, whether it represents 10 literal days or 10 periods of time, he's saying it's not going to get any better. You're facing more persecution. If they didn't have their heart and their faith in the right place, what would they do? They'd quit. They'd recant their faith, but they didn't. Folks, being threatened with prison in that day was basically a death sentence. Basically went to prison to wait trial so that you could be condemned to die. One example of suffering that comes from this period in history was just a few years after they received this letter. I want to read this to you. In 155 A.D., the bishop of the church at Smyrna, a man named Polycarp, who was a disciple of John the Beloved, was martyred for Jesus. The man was arrested at the request of an angry mob that cried, "Away with the atheists, let Polycarp be sought out." They went to the pastor of the church. They're going to drag him out and they're going to do away with him. That old, you know how old he was? He was 86. He was given an opportunity to renounce Jesus, to recant his faith, to turn his back on the Lord. The magistrate, who didn't want to see the old man die, said, "What harm is there in saying, 'Lord Caesar'?" But Polycarp refused. When they entered the stadium where the executions took place, they tried again, saying, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, 'Away with the atheists.'" I like what he did. I can only hope that I would have this kind of courage. And all I can tell you is this, that God gives us grace for the moment. And he gave this man grace. They said, "Swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and say, 'Away with the atheists.'" Polycarp fixed his gaze on the crowd, waved his arms at them, and he left out part of this, but he said, "Away with the atheists," pointing at them. Woo! Can you imagine what kind of grace and courage that took? You could say, "Well, he was 86, he never lived most of his life." Folks, there's people in here that are over 86 and they want to live to be 87. They want to live to be 90. It's put in us to live, but he wasn't going to live to be any older if he had to recount and renounce his faith in the Lord. So he stood up with all the holy boldness and courage he could, and he said, "Away with the atheists." The magistrate again attempted to get Polycarp to renounce his faith and said, "Swear and I will let thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." To that the old man cried, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" Well, this story's not through yet, folks. This is what I'm getting at. This is the kind of people that were serving God at Smyrna. A few more attempts were made to get the old preacher to renounce Jesus. Then they led him away to the stake to be burned alive. They were about to nail him to the post, and Polycarp said, "Leave me as I am. For he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile." Wow. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of courage? He probably testified to more people the day he died than he ever did in his entire life. He's showing God's grace and God's strength and God's power. He's showing what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they left him loosely bound and they lit the fire. As the flames rose around him, he was heard to pray and rejoice in Jesus. He died for his faith. In doing so, he left an indelible imprint on the fabric of time. I'm not saying that any of us will ever be in that same situation, but if we are, I pray that we'll all have the same grace and the same strength and the same courage that the people of Smyrna did. Everyone, folks, Paul told Timothy that everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Even here in our country, you live a godly, holy life, there's going to be people that don't like you. And there's going to be people that don't want to have anything to do with you. And they may say ugly things about you, and there may come a time when they even bodily try to hurt you. The reason that the world hates believers today, folks, is the very same reason it hated them, and it's because they love Jesus. And they serve the Lord. They were consistent in their service. Verse 9a. Even though they were paying a harsh price for their love and service to the Lord, they didn't back up from that profession. They stayed the course. They demonstrated faithful testimony for the glory of God. I imagine every night they prayed, "God, give me strength." Every morning they prayed, "God, give me strength." Every noon they prayed, "God, give me strength. Help me to witness and testify to these lost people that are around me. Help me not to do anything that would bring shame and disgrace to your name." And they went out and they'd do whatever they could do. They were consistent. They had a positive testimony. Jesus sent seven letters to seven different churches, and there's only two of them. Five of the seven received words of rebuke and correction. Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia are the only two that received no corrective words. He'd been observing their walk, and he was pleased they were consistent. They had a powerful testimony. Jesus says to them, "I know thy works." Works here refers to the business which occupies a person's life. If they weren't able to have a job, then they had a job of telling people about Jesus. But again, let me say this to you. You may have a job, but you still have a responsibility to show Jesus to your co-workers. You have a responsibility to let people see Jesus in you and through you at school, at the marketplace, wherever you are. They need to see Jesus. You know, I won't say it. They had a powerful testimony. In spite of all the darkness around them, they continued to be a light for Jesus. And guess what? He had noticed it. He had noticed it. Whatever you do for the Lord, it doesn't go unnoticed. He sees what's going on. He keeps a good record of it. What happened? What's happened to the church today? We've got into a comfort zone. Got into a comfort zone. We need to get out of that comfort zone. We need to re-enter the world with the message of salvation. We need to be publicly proclaiming it without fear. We need to take our stand for the Lord and be willing to suffer the consequences that comes with it. If we'd be a powerful witness for Christ, folks, we must live out our profession. These people were not hiding their Christianity. They were bold and upfront with it. We need to be the same way. And I'm not talking about in an arrogant way. I'm not talking about in a hearty and puffed with pride way. I'm talking about in humility. You let people know by the life you live, by the actions you do, that you are a child of God. And if you get an opportunity, you tell them about Jesus. Now they were going through some horrible, terrible times, but they got comfort, didn't they? Jesus comes to this church, gives them a message of comfort that they desperately needed to hear. Boy, we all need to be comforted every once in a while. I mean, you're sitting, my kid, especially my daughter, bless her heart, she's not here, but I'd say it even if she was. Storms are coming. Daddy, are they going to get bad? I just want to say, sweetheart, you've asked the wrong person. Ask God, because I don't know. All I can tell her is, well, the possibility is there. I don't know if they will or not. All she's asking for is a little comfort. She's just looking for a little comfort. So I try to tell her, we'll watch them. We'll watch them close. I try to comfort her, but unless she lets me, I can't. But one thing I always remind her is, pray to the master of the storms. Pray to the master of the weather. Let him help you. So they were comforted. They had the Lord's interest. Jesus says, I know thy works. The word know means to know by experience. He's saying, I know you folks are having it tough. I know. And you need to know that I'm with you. I hadn't forsaken you. I hadn't turned my back on you. I'm right there with you. Folks, the Lord will always protect us from negative things. He didn't protect Daniel from being thrown into a den of lions, but they didn't eat him. He went with the Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, but they didn't even get smoke on their clothes. He won't always keep us from bad things happening. Look at Job. He allowed every bit of that to happen to Job, but he never turned his back on Job. He allowed it. Jesus, I like to think about when somebody talks ugly to me because of my Christianity, I think Jesus takes that personally, because when you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when people mistreat God's people, I think that he's interested in what's going on. He's telling them that what you're going through is bigger than they are. He's telling them that Satan is using the evil people of Smyrna to attack Jesus through his church. He just wants them to know they're not alone in their struggle. They had involvement from heaven. I like this too. He says he's the first and the last. He comes as he which was dead and is alive. In chapter 1 we looked at that, and he's telling us he's the great I Am. It labels Him as the one who's in control of all things. Folks, I read one preacher, he said, Satan is like a chained lion. Never thought about it like that. But Satan can only do and go as far as God lets him. God's in control of how far Satan goes. None of this, none of what was going on with him was out of the Lord's control. He was involved. And when he says he was dead and alive, now we know that identifies him as the resurrected one, but it also says, I've been there. I've done that. I suffered just like you're suffering. Remember? Man, the whole time he was here, people were trying to trip him up. They tried to kill him on different occasions. And then he was betrayed, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was hung on the cross, he was crucified. He says, I've been there. I've already faced it. The people hated me first. So don't marvel when they hate you when you tell them you are a child of God. Because people persecuted him, they crucified him, they poured out their wrath and hatred and anger upon him. That didn't bother him near as much as God pouring out his wrath and his anger upon sin. None of us know what we'll be called upon to face. Not one of us. We don't know what may happen in the future. But we have this assurance that no matter what comes our way, the Lord's already been there. He understands exactly what you're feeling. He dreaded it, folks. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't looking forward to that. But we need to understand, according to Romans 8 and 37, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, now thanks be unto God, which also causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. These people had their investment in heaven, and I must hurry. He says, I know thy poverty, but you're rich. They didn't have anything down here, but what the life they were living, they were storing up treasures in heaven. And folks, when you store up treasures in heaven, the moth can't eat it up, the rust can't get it, and thieves can't steal it. It's secure. It's there just waiting on you. You know, I read about another fellow that they took him and they said, if you do not recant your faith, we're going to banish you. And that Christian said, do what you will with me because my Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The magistrate then said, we'll take all of your property and your possessions away from you. The faithful saint said, no, you can't do that either. My treasures are laid up in heaven where no human hand can touch them. The magistrate then said, if you do not renounce Jesus, we will put you to death. He said, you can't do that either. I've been dead with Jesus for 40 years. My life is hid with Christ in God, and you can't touch it. They might can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. They can't kill the spirit. The day may come, folks, when this world may take all of our property. You may lose a job because of your stand for Christ. But know this, whatever you send before you, that's laid up. And nobody here can touch it and they can't take it away from it. If everything you have is taken away, including your life, the treasures you have laid up in heaven are safe, your soul will merely be liberated to fly home to glory. Ooh, we need to be faithful unto death. No matter how long that is. These people had an inheritance in heaven. Look what verse 11 says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The only people that have overcome are those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. It's not the works that these people did. It was the faith they put in Jesus and trusting Him as their Savior. That's how they overcome. They're going to heaven. And nothing this world can do that will change that. Period. No matter what they do to us, they can't take away our salvation. But you got to have it first. Do you have an experience of grace? Have you repented of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior? If you haven't, you can do so before you leave here this morning.